kind of the conclusion that this makes to us being in this first component of sonship establishment that produces our Father's attitude in us about His business, that it's so grand that even when we deal with the sufferings that we will encounter common to all men, they will not have the effects on us that they have on all men, other men, normal men. We are going to be saved from all of that by hope, by the very information contained in verses 19 through 22 or 19 through 23. That information has given us such a grand hope that that now becomes the fabric of our thinking, just as it is the fabric of our Father's thinking. So for you to properly pass what I would call passing this marker or this checkpoint of your of you groaning within yourself for the adoption to wit the redemption of your body, it's absolutely necessary that you have this godly perspective of your Father, that you will with patience wait for it. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's because having His perspective means that when it comes to the sufferings of this present time, as I was saying in the break, you're simply not impressed with them. It's kind of like that guy who was trying to rob the bank the other day. I heard about this. I was telling it to Cecil a few weeks ago. The guy that tried to rob the bank and not knowing that standing right behind him was an ex-Israeli special forces. And that guy spun that robber around, pulled his, I think he had a weapon or something, or grabbed the gun, or whatever he did. He said, "I don't think I'm going to let you rob this bank today." And the guy says, "I got a gun." And here's what I loved about this former Israeli special forces guy. This is what he actually said to this robber with a gun. He said, "I'm not impressed." Now there's a guy, that guy has had weapons pointed at him before. To say that, "I'm not impressed, you're still not going to rob this bank today." And he held that guy until the authorities came and got him. That's what you're suffering through these things. Now when it comes to yourself, you recognize, "I'm not impressed." I'm impressed with the hope that displaces what that suffering wants to do to me. That suffering could depress me. It could discourage me. It could make me miserable. But instead of that, I have something operating in my inner man, not that came from Oprah or Dr. Phil or any of these other sources of this world. This didn't come from a university education. This came from the very fabric of God's thinking. And it now is my thinking. And with that, I now have the table of His likes and dislikes. I'm not impressed with the sufferings of this present time as they occur to me. They're not even worthy for my consideration when it comes to this. Or as Paul put it, to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And having His perspective means that when it comes to good times or bad, listen, good or bad, suffering or not suffering, doesn't matter. You are suitably impressed with the goals and the aims and the objectives of this sonship curriculum your Father is going to educate you in, and that His Spirit is going to lead you through. That's what impresses you. That's what displaces all of that. That's what saves you. In fact, so powerful and so impressive is this hope that it literally crowds out all other thinking because your mind is so occupied with this. And by that, you're actually saved by that joyful hope. Now, the truth of the matter is, hope has the capacity to produce in your inner man some things that nothing else can do. That's why I said you have to be careful with it, because hope is so used by men and the world. There's so many counterfeits to it. But godly hope, hope has the capacity to produce in a person's inner man things that nothing else can produce. But Paul isn't finished yet. He didn't just say we are saved by hope, period. But hope that is seen is not hope. The second clause in verse 24 isn't just a redundant repetition kind of thing at all. It's a step. Each clause is step by step. It's a step in taking you from saving hope to a critical kicker, a critical issue that sets this permanently. It fixes permanently your attitude. Because even though hope could be looked at as an attitude itself, what he's driving at by giving you the joyful hope is that as you endure these things, you'll do it with patience, waiting with that longingness for the redemption of your body, not to get the pain over with, but the longing is to get the education now into practice in the place where I've been trained for. And so therefore, he comes along and says, but hope that is seen is not hope. Now that's the next step in all of this to get us to that final issue in verse 25. Hope that is seen is not hope. Colon. Stop. Pause. Well, the word seen, we got this all throughout here. Hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what did he had hope for? But if we hope for that, we see not. See, we got three times. All three of those times, you have the Greek word blepo. I remember when I was studying Greek, one of the ways you try to learn Greek vocabulary, you know, Lego, for instance. Lego was always, my teacher, my professor always taught, Lego, I say, Lego. And so Lego means I say in Greek. Blepo, bleep, bleep. Blepo is to see with your eyes a quick glance at something. Bleep, bleep, blepo. Kind of teach it like Porky Pig, I guess. Blepo. But it does mean that. It means to physically see with your eye. But as I've studied this and as I've dwelt on this, I don't really think that's what we're after here. Even though I understand that it does mean that. It's not something that you can see. But when you examine this a little closer and you think about it contextually, even though it means to see with your eye, to catch a glimpse and many other things, in this context, my understanding is that's not so much what it's talking about here, the very actual physical seeing with our eyes, but when something is seen by you, what's another way to think of that? When it was seen by him, and you're not talking about seen with his physical eye. What? Is perceived, realized, yeah. And you can use the word see, seen, seeth in that way. And I think that's more of what's going on here and makes more sense, especially makes the most sense and the simplest sense. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Even though you may see it with your physical eye, the issue is you haven't personally realized it yet. And to see something what is presently before our eyes, what's presently there, seen and realized as a present reality, or what I call personally realized. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen, when hope is personally realized by you, it's no longer a hope. You got it. And not only is the creature not something in the intelligentsia of the creature, you can't see with your physical eye, but your placement in there and your function in the creature, let's get very specific here. Liberating the creature from the bondage of corruption has not been personally realized by you at all. It's still a hope. Grand one, but it's still yet future. It still is that future, joyful, as we said, absolute confidence and anticipation of that promised future good. But this is not personally realized. And by the way, all the words for see in verses 24 and 25 are that same expression, blepo, and they're used that same way. I'm not saying saying that it's not actually physically seen with the eye, but regardless of it's seen with the eye or not, it's not personally realized. Once you open the gift and get it, and every one of us has experienced the fact that we all wanted something terribly, and then the moment we got it, it wasn't the big deal that we thought it was. That's not this. This will never, ever disappoint. That's also one of the reasons why all these clauses are there. And that's one of the reasons why you do with patience wait for it. Underlying that is some powerful issues that go into that building of that confident attitude that you're to have. Hope that is seen is not hope. Hope that is personally realized, well, that's not a hope at all. You've already got it. It's not just that you physically see it, but you've actually personally realized it. Once you get married, it's no longer hope. You're not hoping to get married. Everybody hopes to get married until they get married. And then you don't hope for it anymore. Then you hope for other things. But nobody who's married that I know is sitting around hoping to get married. They already are. That's the idea. You've already realized that. It's no longer a hope. And all of the words for see here are, my understanding, used in that same sense. And that only makes sense. Hope that is seen or has become a realized present reality is no longer a hope. Yeah, that makes sense, right? Everybody on the same page there? And this isn't being redundant, because this tells you that God our Father, hope that is seen is not hope. God our Father has designed your sonship life so that when it comes to your joyful hope, you won't, underscore, you won't realize any of this. Of what he's talking about as your joyful hope here, you're not going to realize personally any part of this on this earth. See that? That's not just redundant. That's underscoring the fact that I'm not going to realize the deliverance from the bondage of corruption of that creature on this earth. That sets my perspective quite a bit on this earth. Paul's going to pick up that thread one day, and he's going to talk to the Colossians about set your affection on the things above, not on the things of this earth. He's drawing upon your hope. That's why I said everything, every word of this are seeds that are all going to develop later on. You're not going to realize on this earth any part of that, on this side of the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body, none of this is going to be a reality, realized, personal realized reality in you. As far as you're here on this earth. And nothing you could ever touch or taste or smell or hear or see, even if it were right in front of you now, nothing is more impressive and more captivating to your heart than this joyful hope. And this hope, when he says these little phrases like this, stop for a moment. Think of what's being said to you. This, do you realize this is never, if I can with patience wait for it through my entire life, you think it's going to be a letdown? No way. This isn't going to be like opening the gift that I thought I wanted for Christmas or some other holiday or my birthday, and then I realized, well, it wasn't a big thing. I played with it for 10 minutes, and then I play, you know, kids will play the box longer than they'll play with the dang toy. No, this is never going to, this not only is going to meet your expectations, it's going to far exceed your wildest expectations. And there's real genius in all of this. That's one of the things you're supposed to start having dawn on you. My Father is an absolute genius. I always thought my dad was smart, but I don't think I ever thought, my dad is a genius. I don't think I ever thought that, not even as a little boy. But I can tell you this, I have thought this many times. My Heavenly Father is a genius. I'll even tell him that from time to time. You know what? You're a genius. Whoever put this book together was a genius. Yeah. I could hear him almost saying thank you. But there's real genius in your Father only letting this be a hope for now. Because that produces the attitude he's after, and that you're going to have that powerful attitude for this education from now on. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what he realizes, personally realizes, why does he yet hope for? And that final clause, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? The final clause of verse 24 again is designed for you to realize that your attitude has to be so fixed upon this information you've just been given, to be relied upon, to be believed upon, and to become the fabric of your thinking in good times and in bad. Because, listen, unlike Israel, and I'm talking about unlike anything in Israel's program, unlike Israel, I'm talking about Israel in time past and Israel to come. I'm not talking about Israel today being shelled by the Palestinians. I'm talking about unlike God's program with Israel, where you could realize on this earth, in your body, certain aspects of the kingdom. Unlike Israel, unlike the health and wealth Christians who teach you that, why, something's spiritually wrong with you if you're not a millionaire. Something's spiritually wrong with you if you're not totally healthy. You get an artery block, sinner! Thou foul devil artery blockage spirit, come out! These people are crazy. Unlike Israel or that health and wealth Christian crowd, and unlike the charismatic Pentecostal Christians, which is about 99.9% of all Christianity today that I just put into a box right there, because even Baptists today are charismatic Pentecostals, they just don't want to admit it. Unlike any of them, you're not expected to realize a kingdom on this earth. All of them are expecting a kingdom set up on this earth. I'm not. That's not why I'm here as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't care a whit about God's kingdom coming. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm not saying I'm disparaging God's word on that, but he doesn't care about that either today. Wrong kingdom, wrong program. And all that I'm designed for, geared for, and taught, and given information for is not to do that. I have a godly hope that has nothing to do with that kingdom or realizing it on this earth. That's why I'm told, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Unlike all of those people who expect to realize a kingdom on this earth, I don't, or any kind of an environment whereby you're shielded from suffering, whether it's the so-called wall of fire, or that somehow God throws me off a ladder so that I find out I've got another problem, or some dumb thing that most shallow Armenian type, they would not even know what I meant by that, Calvinistic type thinking that runs, permeates through independent, non-denominational Baptists. Certainly Presbyterians, they're built on it, or any other goofy things. Of course, they all like to come up and say, well, you can't explain why George Washington had holes in his vest. And all. I don't have to. I don't know why he had, but it wasn't God. It wasn't that. But the fact is that when you are not expected to realize the kingdom on this earth or any kind of an environment where you're shielded from suffering, this hope you have will never be realized while you're on this earth in these bodies of corruption. It's not designed that way. That's not the way this hope works. And so therefore, when we see that, why doth he, that all is packed into that. And our hope is going to ever be before us in our thinking. It's only going to intensify as we go through this curriculum, become more and more intelligent as to what our Father's business is and our Father's genius is in the business. And then verse 25 comes along and says, but if we hope for that we see not, if we hope for what we haven't yet personally realized, if we hope for that we see not, even if we hope for that we physically can't see with our eyes, to be in that intelligentsia of the creature, to deliver it from its bondage of corruption, then do we with patience wait for it. This is what our Father's been driving at all along. The real thing our Father wants produced in us isn't just the hope. Even granted, that is something that has to do its job, has to be said, has to get its job done in us. But behind that is this kicker that's the issue of then do we with patience wait for it. By the way, when you're talking about two words here in verse 25, patience, wait, are either of those two terms that can be used for children? No. You're not going to ask a child to be patient, usually. Even that you may ask, but you're not going to be upset if they're not. That's indicative of childhood. Wait for something? Wait? No, what you do is you don't even tell them about it, so that it won't even be a possibility of a problem. Patiently waiting is a characteristic of an adult, not of a child. Patience. Then do we with patience wait for it. I have, and you can go home, if you got the OED, you'll find this right in there. I didn't put it on the board. But patience, right out of a dictionary-type definition of it, is the capacity to suffer pain, trouble, even evil, with calmness and or composure. It's the capacity to suffer pain, trouble, evil, with calmness and composure. One other definition said it's being able to continue on in a course of action without being daunted by difficulties or afflictions. That's perfect to this. You're going to continue on through your sonship course, finish your course, and what you were told at the outset of your establishment as a son is going to see you to the end. This isn't going to be forgotten or diminished. If anything, it's going to be enhanced. And you, every day of your life, this is going to be the fabric of it. With patience, I'm waiting for it. I don't care if you never have any trouble that comes your way, or if you get hit with cancer tomorrow. With patience, I'm waiting for it. I have a hope that is so developed in me that I can, with patience, I can be calm, I can be composed in the middle of trouble, in the middle of evil. I can continue on my course without being daunted by the difficulties of it or the hindrances of it. In fact, the truth of the matter is I'll look favorably upon all those circumstances. Why should I look badly on them? That'll make a little more sense after we hit verse 28 and on. There's nothing that can happen to me that my Father hasn't provided for, made provision for, and see that there's value in all those things. That's godly optimism. Because all of the information contained in verses 16 through 23 makes that happen in your inner man. You will, with patience, wait for it. You ever hear that expression, just you wait? Just wait and see. You won't become impatient, irritated, anxious, unable to endure the suffering, unable to endure the operation, because you're going to be doing it along with your Father as well. He's doing the exact same thing. He is with patience waiting for it. Well, with that said, in the remaining time that we've got, with all that information, can you say with the Apostle Paul, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." For all that, those reasons right there. God gave me a hope where I can with patience wait for that hope, and that's produced within me an attitude that I need to have that is His. And when something is not worthy to be compared, it's not worth even considering. I don't even consider that a problem. Well, this terrible thing, I'm sorry, but I don't consider that a deterrent at all. It's not going to deter me. I'm still alive. Well, do you see how
in sonship orientation, when you cried Abba Father, are you crying Abba Father now different from that? You should be. Or is your attitude now different from sonship orientation? Are you groaning within yourself? That's the thing you've got to measure this by. Are you truly groaning within yourself for the redemption of your body, for the reasons that this context teaches me? So, are there any questions or comments? The hope that is seen.
Is it an earnest?
Well, not even the creature.
Do you see it because it waits for the manifestation? It means something that can be seen.
Yeah.
The sons of God. So the creature is waiting and we're waiting.
Right.
We're waiting for hope, which is something we cannot see. The creature is waiting for something that can be seen, the manifestation of the sons of God. Is there something?
My understanding is that the parallel there is that even the creature has not personally realized us being manifested in it. It knows that's the event. Yeah, that's what he said. Didn't he? Sure. That's what he said in verse 20. The idea is that we now have its hope. The only thing is, it's hoping that we get there. We're hoping to get there. It's hoping to receive us. We're hoping to give it its life. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah, and that now is what, that's why it says until now. It groaned and travails in pain until now. Now, when we are informed about it, we get to join it in its groaning for its hope. Yeah, for its joyful hope. Katie, I know you had a question. What was your question? Well, someone else asked me about vanity before. Did you have a question along that line? No? Okay. But
I just want to know exactly when I read that verse, I want to know what I'm supposed to understand. And I've heard all the classes, and that's the verse that I don't feel confident about.
Well, it's kind of hard to answer that question. It's pretty broad.
Yeah, so you don't have to
but the I know that the only thing I can really say, unless you're trying to go after something more specific than what the context is dealing with or what the actual terminology you're given there, it may be something you really desire to want to know, which is myself included, but it's not necessary for that to work. For that to work, you need to realize that that creature, when Satan fell and developed his plan of evil and implemented it in the heavenly places with the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, he created by his thinking and his wisdom and putting in and usurping that and putting his own cohorts into positions out there who now rule in that place and reign in those positions. They reign with vain thinking. And that has ill effects upon all the actual physicalness of it as well. But it stems from that vain thinking that God then looked at that and said, all right, there's a, I'm going to use this term, but it's probably not the best to use. There's a safety mechanism in that. If I leave it that way, with that kind of thinking, that's not my thinking, with that kind of thinking, it's not going to ever bring the creature into functional life with that kind of thinking in it. So we can kind of subject it to that. The creature doesn't want that. The creature wants functional life. It's like your body. Your body wants to live. If you don't think so, stop breathing. Just hold your breath. And given enough time, you'll breathe. That's what your body wants. So God subjects it that way, by reason of him, himself, God the Father, so that he has subjected it in hope, that didn't know it had hope, rejected it. It didn't know that until he revealed that in this mystery dispensation of grace in which we live. And that's why that whole thing now is so joyful over us taking sonship seriously. And now it became informed of its hope. Now beyond that, we could speculate and go into a lot of fun things, but really that's the crux of the matter. It's an expression of the creature. He subjected the creature. It's just an English technique of not having to say the creature again. No, we're actually about halfway through this perceiving the words of understanding. Yeah. We're almost, when we get to the end of chapter 8, now really chapters 9, 10, and 11 are going to include that, but for all intents and purposes, when we finish chapter 8, you're going to have completed the first phase of your sonship education. Yeah.
So now I can desire something else.
Right. That's normal, and you're going to have desires in a lot of different areas. But what he's really wanted to develop is to make sure this intense desire, this groaning, is after this hope that he's given you, that you're going to be used by him to liberate that creature from its bondage of corruption, and that makes it so you can patiently do what verse 18 says.
When did you reach Joel? In your role, when did you start from the beginning?
Me personally?
Yeah.
I don't like to talk about me personally. Sure, and I
theoretically it's wonderful.
Yeah.
But it's a very difficult concept to joyfully go through the suffering.
Well, yeah, and again, you're probably not going to be skipping and laughing and.
When I say I would joyfully go through all. I mean, I understand that because.
To be quite honest with you, to be honest with the text, the word joy isn't used there. You patiently wait for it. Hope has a joyful connotation. That's why I say it's a joyful hope. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I don't think to the degree that it's in me now that was done until I came to an understanding, kind of like when I explained to all of you that one time that the body of Christ isn't going to be utilized for the kingdom of God on this earth, but to have this function in the heavenly places. And that began producing that in me, where to me the thrill of that and the joy of that is really began generating with that. So I honestly can say the joy I had in sonship orientation is different than this joy. And it was right here when I became really aware.
But you can realize.
Yeah, well, yeah. And when I, you know, I even, a couple times, I would get choked up talking about it. That my father would do that with me. And then it wasn't just until I was teaching it in the last month or so that I put it together in my thinking that, hey, this isn't just me being placed into the creature to bring my father's. But I taught a class here not too long ago where it dawned on me for the first time that what I had to have wasn't just being justified from my sins, being justified in eternal life and forgiven and saved from the debt penalty of my sins. I had to have, God had to, in his Jehovahness, he had to give me functional life. And he does. It never occurred to me until just recently. He's designed for me to give another entity functional life. that made me weak in the knees. Yeah. So, and this is just scratching the surface. I mean, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is just in general. This is just kind of looking in the blimp at the whole picture. We haven't got to the details of it yet. Any other questions? Mike. Yeah. Yes. Yes, and yes, I think if God didn't say it was so, He says it's so, and it must be that way. That, again, I know people want to talk about things like birds, that they always chirp in minor tones or something. I do believe that you see glimpses of the earth being able to respond in a way that it just can't quite do. You know, plants, things like that. But what my father tells me here is that this earth, along with the heavenly places, groans and travails in pain together. And the earth, that those are terms indicative of the ravages of the policy of evil being implemented in the earth and in the heavenly places, the two realms in which the adversary usurped his power. Now, the details of how that's done, I don't know. I got to be honest, outside of that, I'm not sure that I can get into detailing that out. But I do believe that there is what we cannot see, a responsiveness that the earth was designed to have, just as the heavenly places were designed to have, so that that whole creation functioned as a body. And until then, whatever that element is, under the ravages of the policy of evil, are groaning in travail, almost like a woman who is waiting for that time when the birth takes place, not so much thinking about the pain of it all, but thinking about the end result, the groaning for when that will all be relieved. And for the earth, that's going to be done with Israel. For the heavenly places, that's going to be done with the body of Christ. I don't think so. I think the until now is a reference to until you as a son are informed of this, and now you get to join with it in groaning for the redemption of your body. Yeah. Well, honestly, I think that in verse 22, that's what the groaning is. I know it's connected with the word chi, with the word and, but I think these are two issues. It's groaning and travailing in pain. See how I emphasize that? It's groaning and travailing in pain. Now you could, at least that's my understanding of it. I may be wrong, but the way I understand it, and is that even the groaning of the whole creation, even if you do say it's groaning in pain, it's still indicative, just as the travailing issue is of a woman giving birth, her groans aren't do anything to make the pain stop. The groan is have the baby, get to that point. And that's what I think the issue of the whole creation is groaning. It's not groaning to get the pain to stop as much as it's groaning to get the liberation from its bondage of corruption by us in the heavenly places and Israel on the earth. I know it's a subtle difference there, But when you connect that in the context with us groaning together with it, that the groaning is not a negative thing, that the groaning is a longing, intense desire. And I think that's borne out by the fact that earlier on it says that in verse 19, that's its earnest expectation. Now, it's talking about the creature there, but the earnest expectation of it. And so, to me, for me anyway right now, my understanding is that you've really got kind of two things, the groaning and the travailing in pain, instead of the pain being described in two, that God's not just describing pain in two graphic ways. He's actually mentioning two things there. That's my understanding of it. Like I said, you take it and deal with it. If you get better light on it, let me know. Huh?
It's the first fruit of the Spirit, a change in attitude. And this change of attitude is having the patience to wait.
Yeah, I could say that's the fruit of the Spirit are the first fruits of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Spirit, it's the first fruits of it. Those are the things that the Spirit of God wants to get accomplished since you began in verse 16. And He wants to get more accomplished. That's why verse 25 or 26 begins with the word likewise. And what you just summarized there is one of the accomplishments He wanted to get done, and that is one of the first fruits of the Spirit. Steve. Well, now you're talking about the table of contents. I've just put the creature up there. Yeah, I think so. I don't know as if it's going to be like this is a specific example of it as much as it will be. You'll be able to perceive that's exactly what He's doing. And usually it's a further development of those. And what you'll find in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians oftentimes are going to be not only clear-cut issues of one of these things, but you're also going to start to perceive, well, that had to take two or three of these, a combination of these. And it gets a little more sophisticated as you get out there. And that's for several reasons, but we'll let it go at that for right now. But yeah, I think you'll be able to see examples of that as you go through those things. Or him hearkening back. You'll also see that in the pastorals when he counsels Timothy and he counsels Titus. Those are great books to look at as you're going through sonship, just to see wise counsel. Those are great because of that. And Philemon. All right. Yes, Bunny. Yeah, that's fine, a fine understanding of it. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that what I was trying to emphasize was that that's going to occur at the end of this dispensation of grace, which means God has completed the body of Christ, it's ready to go, and He's going to be placing it now into the creature. And at that time, we're going to be, at the time you get placed as a son, as a daughter, that's also a begetting. That's why God talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll talk about this day have I begotten thee. But he already begot him back in Bethlehem. But then when he places him to take the inheritance of this earth and everything, he'll make that pronouncement again, because adoption has another aspect to it of being placed as a fully qualified son to do that job. And that's what I think is wrapped up in there. I don't think you're off at all. I think you're on target in what you're thinking. My understanding was just that it was looking at the redemption of our body. That occurs at the end of this dispensation of grace, when he's going to take all the children of God, as far as being the church, the body of Christ, both those who are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and place the whole thing up, because they're sons too. They're just not going to be qualified to function up there as far as any of the moving and shaking going on, but it's going to take the whole of it to be able to liberate. Okay? Well, Yeah. All right, I'm going to do like I say, like I'm going to have to do. I'm going to put it in your hands. You're going to have to determine if you are groaning within yourself. Take some time with it until next time. If there's any other questions, I don't want to move on if there's a problem. No, I'm not in any hurry to jump into sonship prayer. I want to make sure that we've got this under our belts, and if there is an issue, let's get it out in the open and deal with it. So that one other caution, don't make this out to be more than what it is. This isn't the kit and caboodle of sonship establishment. This is just the first thing. So I do that. The reason I caution you on that is because I do it all the time. I try to make it more than what it is. It is what it says it is. Let the text take you through it with the spirit of adoption, and those are the words that you need to have effectually working, not my nicely phrased things that I've ever said. Those are the words that'll do it. All right, let's close. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed,